right. It is a new day, and the kids are chomping at the bit to get to children's church. So one, two, three, go! Paul is almost walking. That's amazing. He never does that. Lead the way, Paul. Have a good time. All right. It's sometimes kind of hard to see in the mornings, see clearly anyways. My alarm went off at 6 and 6:10 and 6:20 and 6:30. And every time I looked at it and went, oh, snooze, snooze, snooze. Actually, the third time I just shut it off completely. I didn't want to hear it anymore. But, you know, seeing clearly is really a difficult task sometimes. And we are called to try to do our best to be focused fully on Christ. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. I told you a few weeks ago that I had LASIK surgery years ago, and I could see really clearly, but now everything's a little blurry out there, and that should scare most of you with my driving. But the other day, Rachel and Deanne and I took a little road trip, and it was getting dark, and I was getting tired, and I was thinking that my eyes were just getting a little extra tired as I was traveling down the road, and I couldn't read the road signs, and I couldn't see, and the bright lights coming at me bothered me. And Deanne did something pretty cool. She took her glasses off and she said, here, try these and see if they help. They're not very strong. That's only like a little bit, maybe a one, but it'll help a little bit. Let's see how that works. And so she hands me her glasses, and I put them on while I was driving, and you know what? Everything was clear. And I wasn't tired anymore. I could see, and I was excited, and I'm like, you mean that's what those signs say? I was so excited, and I can see everybody clearly. I know I look ridiculous wearing my wife's little itty-bitty glasses, but I can see everybody. Hi, Ralph. Hi, buddy. I could see him sitting back in the corner. I didn't even notice he was there earlier, but this is really cool. I can see clearly. And hey, Josh, hold up a number of fingers for me. Four. Yes, I can see all the way to the back. Josh is holding up two. Josh in the corner is holding up four. Josh, all right, so we're good. And I'm glad because I thought Josh might just hold up one. But nonetheless, we're good. So it was weird because and when I took them off, she was like, oh man, my new glasses will never be the same because you stretched them out with that big old fat head of yours. And I was like, give me those back. I'll wear them. But you know, it's kind of crazy. 4 years ago when I paid $4,000 to have LASIK surgery on my eyes, I really believed I would see clearly for the rest of my life. I thought I will never wear glasses again. I'm never going to have to wear contacts. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to be able to wake up in the morning and see the clock. And you know what? It wasn't even within a year's time that I noticed that things that were clear down the road were getting fuzzy. And right now, everything's fuzzy further than 10 feet out. Looks like I have to go and see the doctor and get tuned up again. I thought I was good until I died, but I guess not. Unless today's the day. Funny thing is, everyone who becomes a Christian kind of feels the same way when they get saved, don't they? We give our hearts to Jesus. He forgives us of our sins. We're saved. We're on the glory train. Everything's good. We're good to go. We're not going to have another problem. How many of you have had problems since you become a Christian? Just everybody raise your hand. It'd be easier to say, who hasn't had a problem since they've become a Christian? Sometimes people say, I got saved and God loves me and that's enough. But what I want to do is I want to take part of 2020 and I want to help us see clearly by debunking that myth and focusing on what it means to follow Jesus clearly as we follow him with our lives. And as I thought about this, I really felt it was important that we start off right at the beginning with what Jesus said with the very first couple guys that he invited on the journey to follow him. And so Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, it says, "As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come follow me,' Jesus said, 'and I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Let's pray. Jesus, as we examine the call to come and follow you and allow you to make us into who you want us to be, may we never forget that you've called us to be your children. May we never forget that you've also called us to be fisher of men. That's a role on all of us, not some of us. Because that's the example you set, and that's the one we should follow. So help us to do it simply. Help us to see clearly the steps that you have for us, and allow us to become the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Peter and Andrew were called by Jesus, they were fishermen, right? They were fishermen. But when they left the fisherman world and began to follow Jesus, they became students. They became learners on a journey where they were going to find out that things weren't exactly as normal as they thought they were going to be. They had been fishermen all their life. Now they were just unemployed college students. They may have known almost everything about fishing or fish, but they knew nothing about fishing for men. They were simply apprentices to Jesus, and they were embarking on a journey. But that journey was going to transform them into who God wanted them to be. That they were going to be fisher of men, that were going to impact our world today. Imagine me some morning, you go off to work and everything's good and you're busy, you're doing your thing, you're making your living, you're kind of successful at what you're doing, and you're facing those daily struggles of life that everybody faces. I mean, we all have struggles we face. Some of us dissatisfied with the jobs that we have, and we're longing for something more, something exciting. And here are these guys, they're fishing for their parents, and they always desired something more. In their hearts, they knew that there was something more out there for them. And here comes Jesus, and he met them where they were at and offered them that exciting new opportunity. He begins to meet that need in the depths of their heart, that need in their heart that for that exciting journey, that unknown, that non-repetitious thing where there's some risk involved. And he says, "Listen, I want you to leave your family and your friends and everything you know about fishing for fish and come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And that first moment right there when they're trying to decide what they're going to do, it begins with an important thing that all of us begin our life and our journey with Christ with, and that's the follow me of faith. The follow me of faith. Faith is where everything starts. Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." All of us have heard those words before. Many of us have responded to those words. We've come to Jesus to be saved. We've come to Jesus in order to be set free from our sin and have eternal life. But Jesus said, "Come follow me and I will make you into fishers of men." That call to faith, that call to follow, to be free and unrestrained for a holy purpose is something that should excite each and every one of us. But that call begins with a simple, simple thing, and it begins exactly at the point of faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's when we know, in that moment in time, We come to him by faith. We acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. We acknowledge him as the one who died on the cross for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he's coming back for us. Jesus, I trust you, and I put my faith in you. At that moment, we are saved and we are his. And guess what? It's kind of like this. This morning, John Ricketts came to me. He says, I put your fish on your desk. And I'm like, fish on my desk? What the heck are you talking about? I'm like, the only fish I've got is that betta that just will not die that's on my island. It's blue. It's in a little bowl that's kind of green on the inside. Someone really needs to change that water. Did anybody feed the fish today, I wonder? I don't know. He said, I put your fish on your desk. Fish? Yeah, the one you let me borrow. I'm like, who lets anybody borrow a fish? And then he goes, your fish tape. Oh, the fish tape. He borrowed my fish tape from doing electrical work. And I'm like, oh, now it makes sense. And you guys are looking at me, no, it doesn't. I loaned him something that was mine, and he gave it back to me. It was mine, just like we are his. I don't even have my name on it, and it came back to me. It was cool. But the cool thing is that God says at the point of faith and trust in him, we are his, and that's not going to change. But there's a journey that starts, and it starts with faith, but it goes on to something amazing. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. I mean, we don't get to do that. We don't get to claim that as something we did. He saves us when we put our faith and trust in him. But he does say something and clues us in on something here in this passage. He says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. You know, we're not saved by what we do, but we are saved and we get to do some pretty cool things following him as he leads us to them. If you're not doing anything in your daily life, in your Christian life for Jesus, you're missing it. You're not living your life to the fullest that he's called you to live. He's called you to more than just salvation. He's called you to salvation, yes, but he's called you to salvation and following him to do some amazing things with him in your church and in your community. All these people that stood up here this morning, they've been gifted to serve, and they've agreed to serve. So when you came to faith in Christ, I don't want you to miss this. You came to him for salvation and to join his team. You became like my fish tape that I loaned to John. You have been put into Jesus' tool pouch to do some amazing things. And he might want to pull you out and carve some new detail in the world. But you are a new tool in his tool chest. You have things to accomplish for him. And you can do it through faith in him and following him. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You know what? You don't have to do this on your own. You get to live this life by faith, trusting he is going to do some amazing things. And you can accomplish some great things. And here's one of the tough things. This is where kind of the rubber meets the road. 1 John 5:1-5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we are the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands aren't burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see, what's really, really cool, folks, is you don't have to do what I say. And all God's people said? You do have to do what God says. And that's huge. I get up here week after week trying to get you to do what God says. My hope is that you do. I don't have time to sit there with cameras on all y'all and watch you and see if you're going to do it. Some of you has made New Year's resolutions. I made that weight resolution. Day one, 700 miles in a pickup truck eating out of gas stations. Day two, Jared's birthday. Deanne made an incredible dinner of chicken tenders, mashed potatoes, corn. And I ate until I felt like I was going to split. Day three, Hannah's birthday, full-fledged gorging at Fiesta Cancun in Freeport. I'm doing great on my diet. No, I'm not. We all have made commitments to come follow Christ, but sometimes we're not doing as good as we should. We're not keeping our commitments. We're not following his commands. Folks, if my telling you to follow black and white, red and white, what Jesus said is in Scripture, as it literally reads from the page, if it offends you, chances are it offends you because it's what he says and you're not doing it. You'll be a lot happier when you just say, okay, God, I'm just going to do it. And we'll not waste so much time arguing and fighting. It's like, do the dishes, clean your room, whatever. Oh, well, why do I got to? No. We waste so much energy trying to figure out how not to do it. It would be done. In Hebrews 11:6, here's the thing. You can't work your way to heaven at all because without faith it's impossible to please God. But when we fully put our faith and trust in him and we follow and obey his commands, life changes. Because faith in the one who calls you to something enables you to do something. That's not very genius, but man, it's pretty practical. He says we can do all things when we're relying on his strength. And that leads us to number two, the follow me of fishing for men. You know, it's in all of our job description. It's in every last one of our job descriptions as a Christian, as a Christ follower. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't just call out to them to be saved or to just save themselves, but to be saved for a purpose, and that's so that they could reach out and be used to save lost people. That is a huge, huge responsibility on all of us. And we all have people we influence through our jobs, through our daily lives, through sporting events when we're sitting in the stands, through people we sit in class with in Sunday school, through people that we want to encourage to be part of the church, to people that we want to influence in a positive direction. And hopefully we want to be good influences and lead them towards Christ because that's what he's called us to do. But the most neglected obligation of our call to follow Jesus is personal evangelism. And that's burning on the hearts of a few of the people. I know Ray Tim and Steve Gendrew, they've got this incredible desire, and they're wild and crazy people, man. They'll pray with anybody. They will talk with anybody. They will put stuff on your desk and see if you can figure out what this means. And I'm like, yep, I see it. So it's crazy. But the important thing is they care enough about lost people to pray for lost people, to pray with lost people. But my question is, how about us? Do we even care about the lost people in our houses that are sitting in our pews this morning that we'll see when we go to lunch? You know, the reason I know that evangelism is one of the biggest lost obligations in our lives as churches are shrinking and not growing. Churches are closing their doors because they can no longer afford to keep the lights on. Because the saints of the church are dying and going to the great by and by, and we're forgetting to bring in the sinners in through the back door to be able to replace them. So that someday they become the ones that are there. You know, if we take a look at the collective age of those serving in the church, young folk, where are we at? I mean, some Sunday mornings it takes 10 minutes for the worship team to get on the stage to sing. And 10 minutes to get off, and 10 minutes to get back on, and 10 minutes to get off. That's 40 minutes of service right there. And they're just trying to get up three steps. Not picking on you, Muriel, but I, you know, it's just what it is. But we need to take the offensive and stop being on the defensive. I didn't say we need to be offensive. We need to take the offensive and reach people for Christ. We need to give our time and our talents and our treasures so that we can be advancing the kingdom, and we need to be working diligently to reach the people around us. We'll be doing our best to be kind and loving to those in need so that we have the opportunity to make sure that they hear the gospel. But it seems like so much of our time is spent caught up in ourselves and keeping what we have and maintaining what we have and trying to keep from things leaking out of the church that we forget that all we got to do is go out and reach people and bring them into the church. And God promised he would build his church and he'll take care of the rest. We need to go out into the world and reclaim what is his. And there's a cure for the problem that we have with the neglect of personal evangelism, is that we need to follow Jesus no matter what, no matter where, no matter how. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. Peter was told to get out of the boat. And he did it, and he sank. And Jesus reached down and picked him up and set him back on dry land. It was all right. Jesus called him. He responded. He sank. That's not on Peter. Don't give Peter a hard time. He did what he was told to do. He sank because his faith wavered a little bit, but Jesus still took care of things. It's okay. Don't give Peter a hard time. At least he got out of the boat. And you know, when the disciples said, "It's Jesus on the shore," he didn't have to have Jesus tell him to get out of the boat the second time. He jumped in and swam to shore to be with Jesus. So if we follow Jesus no matter what, no matter where, it's going to be fine. And we're going to have plenty of opportunities to share. But we have to take up the mentality of sowing and reaping in our lives. We have to all become disciples. We have to become farmers on this whole thing of sharing the gospel. Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. Who goes out with weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him." We sing great old songs, "Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves. I will go rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves," right? I haven't sang that one in like 50 years, but it's there. But here's the deal. If the church isn't planting the seeds of the gospel in lost dead souls, we will never reap the harvest of righteousness that God is calling us to do. We will never, you know, here's one way to look at it. If we don't do our job, Jesus doesn't come back. And if you want to think is the great by and by going to heaven and Jesus coming back for his church and taking us to be with him for eternity as your great reward paycheck, how about he holds your paycheck until you get your job done right? That's part of what we need to be doing and a mindset we need to have. And the other thing is, I wrote this down. Instead of throwing rocks, we need to start scattering seeds of the gospel and the love of God everywhere we go. There's this cool old thing that I've got. It's a little gray box, and it's got like one of those hand cranks on it that you see in that thing that you crank up, and it goes like a jack in the box, ding, 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 and then up pops the little thing, and it goes, ah, kids scream. But you put fertilizer or seed in there, and you walk, and you go, boop, boop, doop, 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 and it scatters it out all over the ground. And you go back and you rake over it a little bit and you throw some grass on top of it. And you get out the sprinkler and it goes. And you do what? Lord, I hope that comes in. Because I'm tired of walking in mud. And you get this big, luscious green spot, the same size as the sprinkler. But if you work it, it can happen. But we have to share the gospel with people because we need to be making converts. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20. What is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You know, Paul was so excited. He says, man, there's the greatest, what he's saying here is, the greatest thing in my entire life before God, if there's anything I've ever done right, folks, it's you. That you were lost and going to hell, and now you know Jesus, and you're going to be there, and I'm going to sit in the back row, and I'm going to smile because you're going to be sitting there going, it's Jesus, and he's let me in. That's the great joy. And that's why Paul did what he did. And that's why we should do what we do. Because here's the cool thing. It doesn't just excite us when new people come through the door and visit church. Oh, wow, I got people like, hey, did you see we got a new person over there? Yeah, they sat in so-and-so's seat. So-and-so's ticked. So after I talked to them and calmed them down for sitting in their seat, I went to visit the visitor. Let me tell you something. When someone gives their heart to Jesus, here's the glimpse of what goes on in heaven. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. We spend a lot of time worrying and chasing after righteous people who have left for some reason. And we do all we can to court them back. Passing by hundreds and thousands of lost souls going to hell. Righteous people will find a new place to land. Lost people will still go to hell. Righteous people will still end up in heaven. Lost people won't. Focus your energy on those who need to be saved. And God gets really excited. He goes, did you see that? Carroll County, Illinois, 22 this year. Sweet. That gets him excited. And the only way that's going to happen is if we live by faith and we start going fishing for lost souls. And the only way that's going to take place is with the follow me of complete and full surrender to Jesus Christ. You know, here's the thing, folks. I'm as guilty as anybody. Jesus is Lord over certain compartments of my life. On the spreadsheet of my life, some columns are his, some columns are mine. And he's waiting patiently, working on me to fix that. But we have to fully surrender all columns to Jesus. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know what? Every area of our life needs to be surrendered to him. Peter followed him pretty well, but he only followed to a point. Because there's always going to come a time in our lives, just like it did with Peter, where there's going to be a line in the sand. I keep telling kids, don't go past the burgundy stripe at Awana. And you always got those kids crossing the burgundy stripe every single week. It's like clockwork. It's like their God-given gift. They want to cross that line. But what's interesting is Peter came up to a couple lines and it didn't work out so well. One was in Matthew 16. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Can you imagine telling Jesus off like that? No, you ain't doing that, Jesus. Uh-uh. I'm not going to let that happen. You know what? Every time Jesus tells you to do something and you don't, you're telling him off and saying, no way, Jesus. And every time that he tells you not to do something and you do it, you're telling him off again. Jesus turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You were a stumbling block to me, and you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. See, ladies and gentlemen, the denial of self and our plans and our wills is still part of the calling to follow Jesus Christ. In the Lord's Prayer, the Lord modeled it for us. He said, thy kingdom come and thy will be done. He didn't say my, he said yours, God. In the garden, Christ demonstrated it. Lord, if there's any way that I could get out of going to that cross, make it happen, but here's the deal, God. Your will be done, not my will be done. Ultimately, you can drag your feet a little bit and stomp. You can kick. But you have to say, thy will be done. In Sunday school class today, I had the class divide a piece of paper in half. I said, one side put things you want more of. On the other side put things you want less of. And I said, I know one of them in the more category is more money, more money, more money. Less fatty, less fatty, less fatty. Okay, we got those two out of the way, right? So they made their list, right? And I said, under your list, draw a line all the way across. And I said, right on that line, things God wants for me in the year to come. Because we got things we want more of and things we want less of. We want better. We want less of the worse. But ultimately, it comes down to that bottom line of what does God want? What will God allow? And how will I go through it? By faith. Following him. Sharing the gospel. Completely surrendered. And guess what? If you get sharing the gospel wrong, it's better than not sharing it at all. Because if you share the gospel poorly, you've at least planted the seed for the guy who's going to come along and water it. Because guess what? Billy Graham didn't win everybody to the Lord that he shared the gospel with. You won't either, but you can plant a seed, someone else can water, and someone else can harvest. And the easiest way to accomplish that is to follow me of focusing on Jesus. Hey man, I'm down to the last inch and a half of the page. Focusing on Jesus. John 21:18-22. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, You dressed yourself and where you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. Then Peter said to him and asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." You know what? Here's the great thing. I am happy for you all that you are not called to walk in Vince's footsteps as he follows Jesus. You are called to walk where Jesus leads you. I don't have to walk where you're walking exactly like you are. Yesterday, we went to a basketball game, and I pulled up and parked, and I walked across the grass. Deanne did not follow me. I was kicking a path. I was making it so that she didn't have to walk through the snow. She goes, "My shoes are thin, and they'll get wet, and my feet will be cold, and I'm not following you." And she walked way out and around and down the road and down the sidewalk. I'm like, well, that was crazy. I just went straight for the door. You know what I'm saying? When we left, went off through the snow, Caitlin's wearing Crocs. I'm kicking a path, man. I'm like, I'm doing the snow shovel walk. She's pouncing off through the snow, and I'm like, "You're crazy. I ain't got time to follow you, old man." You know, we spend our time so distracted by watching others and what they're doing and not doing, what they can do and not, that we spend a lot of time commentating instead of doing. And Jesus says, "Come follow me and do what I tell you to do." Gosh, that's so much easier, isn't it? We spend so much time complaining about what others aren't doing. We fail to do what the Lord has called us to do. Our call is to follow him and do all he commands. Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you." He didn't say, "Follow me and I will break you." He said, "I'll make you." So let's be made into the people he wants us to be in the year to come. May this church become all that he wants it to be in the year to come. May it fill up to overflowing with lost people who have heard the gospel and want to be saved. Because that's all that matters. And when we've done our job effectively, he will finish the work he has started and take us home. And we can do this by putting our faith and trust in Jesus, reaching out to lost souls, ourselves being fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, and keeping our focus on him instead of the junk around us. And then his kingdom will come because his will has been done. So let's pray as the worship team does their best to make their way up here this morning. Gloria is going to get me for that. Ooh, let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for this great day that you've given to us. Man, the sun is shining on my back and it's nice and warm. It's a glorious day outside as you've given us a little bit of snow. And you've given us another day in which we can worship you. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not put their faith and trust in you, maybe because people around them who claim to be Christians don't act like it and haven't been, may they truly put their hope and trust in you. May they focus their eyes on you, Jesus, the one who has loved them enough to come and to live for them and to die for them and will come back for them. And Lord, if we haven't been doing what we're supposed to do, may we do it. May we share the gospel with everyone we meet in a tangible way. May we be fully surrendered to you and fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, we love you, and we want to see you clearly and do great things with you, with your help, and for your glory in this year to come. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.